A couple of months ago, when my son had only just a few words, I was out walking with him around our little cul-de-sac road, and it had just rained. And so, of course, he was stopping to stomp in all the big puddles along the curves of our road. And he was wearing his little blue rain boots and just pure joy. And I pulled out my phone to capture the moment, maybe send a video to his grandparents. And he looked up at me and he said, with all the authority of a toddler, "Phone there," and pointed to my pocket, saying as best as he knew how, "Put your phone away, Mama. Be present here with me." And then he dragged me over to stomp around in the puddle too. My sneakers be damned. Today, we mark the ascension of Christ into heaven, the moment when Jesus concluded his post-resurrection ministry on earth and rose up to be with God. He's just commissioned the disciples to be his witnesses in the world and leaves them standing around, presumably with their mouths wide open, watching his figure grow smaller and smaller in the sky above him, above them. And then these two men dressed in white appear and they ask the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing looking up toward heaven?" This question from the two men in white, who the text suggests are angels, is meant in part to redirect the disciples' attention, to underline Jesus' last words to them. Jesus has just given the disciples a job, a big one, to tell his story to all the world, testifying to the truth, accounting for the hope that is within them. Their focus from here should not be on the splendor of the heavens or even on their grandiose revolutionary dreams for a restored kingdom of Israel they just bugged Jesus about. They're to be focused on the humble here and now, the place and the people who need the good news. Men of Galilee, snap out of it and jump in. What has your attention? Who has your attention? One of my least favorite phrases when it comes to explaining a child's behavior is, "He or she is just doing it for attention." Especially when it's said dismissively in the context of a teenager's mental health crisis, as if attention is not a very real human need. As if attention is not one of our primary ways of expressing and receiving love. Just for attention. As a parent of an almost 2-year-old, I'm at the beginning of the "look at me, mom" stage toddlers are famous for. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, that piece inside of us that cries out, look at me," it never really goes away, just evolves. You can see a striking example of this in the research from John Gottman on marriage. He's observed that one of the strongest indicators of a healthy, thriving marriage is the consistency and the frequency of each partner's responsiveness to the other's tiny, everyday bids for attention. "Hey, look at that bird. Hey, how's my hair? Hey, isn't this new fact interesting?" The more consistently and frequently each spouse responds to those tiny bids of attention, that predicts the strength of the marriage. Attention is the currency of love. And in our economy, it's also just straight up currency. The rise of advertising in the last 70 years has rapidly shifted a vast segment of our economy to be wholly dependent on the buying and selling of our attention. Trillions of dollars worth of our attention. Billboards, website pop-ups, television, social media, video games, silly little phone games, they all clamor over one another. "Look at this, look at us, look this way." The longer we stay with our eyes glued to a screen, the more money there is to be made. My house, when either my husband or I are stuck on the couch mindlessly scrolling or watching something, one of us will ask the other, "Is what you're doing right now actually what you want to be doing?" Some of the time, the answer is really and truly yes. But a lot of the time, and this is so very, very human, the answer is actually no. Our attention is not where we meant it to be or wanted it to be. I imagine that the angels wandering around our hometowns today might say to us these days, "People of Greater Springfield, why are you sitting looking down at your phone?" The ascension isn't the first time angels have appeared to redirect the disciples' vision away from a place of passivity and observation and into the action God is calling them to. Two men in white also popped up on Easter morning to ask the women standing there staring at the empty tomb, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for God in the wrong place?" That's the question that reminds them there's next steps ahead of them, the question that gets them running to tell the good news. At the beginning and ending of each new phase of his ministry, Jesus tells the disciples where they will find him next. And it's not by staring up at heaven. "I'm leaving this world, and yet this world is precisely where you'll find me still, in the face of other human beings, especially the ones who need you the most." Jesus tells them he's going to be with the Father, and yet the disciples will carry on his work here on earth, accompanied and empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are to serve him, to serve Christ, in the last, the lost, the longing, and the least. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the world." Witnesses. But not the kind of passive witnesses that just stand there and watch or pull out a phone to record. They are to be the sort of witnesses who jump in to testify to the truth they see in the world about them. Witnesses that have a story to tell because they are continually part of the story too. They know they are part of this story that it unfolds. Part of living a faithful life is paying attention to where, to what, to whom you pay attention, and paying attention to how. Is your life filled with a sort of looking that keeps you standing there unmoving? How much of your life right now is the active sort of witnessing that draws you into the story too? And I'm not just talking about running around and being physically involved here. I'm talking about all the ways God draws us in at every stage of our life, emotional, spiritual, financial, mental, verbal, prayerful participation in God's work in the world. When God says, "Look at me, look at me," it's not to ask us to stand there and gaze up reverently at heaven or to gather by an empty tomb. When God says, "Pay attention," it is often in the voice of a child, in the plight of a stranger, in the desperate actions of someone in pain. Sometimes I worry that this is what people misunderstand about worship and church and prayer when they're on the outside looking in, that worship appears to be a bunch of people standing around looking up at heaven towards the spot where God used to be. My prayer is that church functions a lot more like the angels in this story, like the question they have for the disciples. My hope is that this is a time each week when we stop and ask ourselves, "Hey, wait a second. Is my attention focused where it needs to be?" A time to recalibrate and attend to the words of Jesus with other people who are trying to do the same. A time to learn to look for Jesus where he has told us he will be next, in the bread and the wine, in our hearts, in each other. I think that's why our worship is such a collaborative effort with plenty of roles to jump in and do: lector, altar guild, crucifer, choir, usher, chalice bearer. It's why the announcement space, which can kind of get a little epic, is actually an important part of our worship. Because it's concrete invitations to be and do the good news in our neighborhoods and in our community. In a high priestly prayer from our gospel today, Jesus prays to the Father about the ones you gave to me. He doesn't say the ones I went out and recruited. Perhaps we too are bound to the ones God has given us, people we didn't get to hand select. We don't get to choose who our parents are, who our siblings are, nor most of the time who our children are, and certainly not who they grew up to be. We don't get a say in who our neighbors are, who the folks in our various communities who drive us daddy are, or the people who secretly frighten us, or the stranger we see every day but never approach. Nor do we choose, most of the time, our clients and customers and coworkers. The people right in front of us are Galilee, Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem. Maybe these ones God has given to us are our own angels in a way, pointing out when we are standing there looking for God in all the wrong places, pulling us out of our passivity and into relationship, or in my case, out of my smartphone screen and into a rain puddle. Amen.